With that said, however, about freedom, I really felt drawn to something a little different today. And I told someone, I don't know that I have much of a sermon, but I just felt in my heart I had a word for the church today, a word from the Lord. And so I want to be faithful and obedient to share what I felt the Lord stirring in my heart this week. So you may recall at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he went to the synagogue in the little town of Nazareth, the town where he had been brought up. And perhaps as a rabbi visiting, coming home, and you know he's the rabbi that visits his hometown, he was invited to be the guest speaker that day at the synagogue, and was asked to read the scripture of the week, the scripture for that particular Sabbath. And so, according to Luke, here's what happened on that day. Luke chapter 4 says the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and the Torah scroll and the prophets were always on scrolls of parchment. So he unrolled it and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, this is a passage taken from Isaiah chapter 61, and it was considered by the people to be a messianic passage. That is, that the prophet wrote it 1,000 years before, but was speaking of, pointing to the coming of the Messiah. Actually, not 1,000 years, but 500-600 years before. And so speaking to of the coming of the Messiah. So the people had lived in expectation of the Messiah's coming. From David ruling as king, which was about 1,000 years before this, the word had been that the Lord had said to David, "There'll always be a descendant of yours on the throne." It was the faithfulness of God, speaking of a spiritual kingdom that would be established. And so they expected then a descendant of King David, a son of David, as they called it, that he would come and would be the Messiah. They believed he would be a righteous leader, that he would be especially anointed by God to deliver them from their oppressors and would usher in a new age of God's blessing and favor. The people that Jesus spoke to in the synagogue that day knew this passage by heart. In fact, Luke only records a portion of the passage from Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4. There was no reason for him to include the other verses because everyone, when they began to read that, knew exactly the reference that he was making. They knew exactly what that passage was. They knew it well. But it was a bold claim that Jesus made when he read those words, rolled up, then sat down in that seat that we called the seat of Moses, there for to teach from. And he said to the people, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That what he was saying was, this announces the coming of God's new kingdom. This is the initiation point of a new redemptive plan of God, the initiation of a new covenant and the arrival of the Messiah. And interestingly, one of the signs of the coming of the Messiah to which Jesus referred as he read from Isaiah would be the recovery of sight to the blind. This wasn't the only passage where Isaiah referred to this. There are numerous passages. Let me give you some examples. Speaking of the day when the Messiah would come, Isaiah said, "In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see." And again, referring to the coming of the Messiah, just a few chapters later, in chapter 35, the prophet said, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." And then again, in Isaiah 42, "I'll make you to be a covenant for the people, and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." So the promise is stated and replayed numerous times that one of the signs of the coming of the Messiah, the initiation of this new covenant and this new redemption, is that the blind will see. But of all the miracles recorded in the Old Testament, and I was really surprised by this, but of all the, at least according to the commentary, one of the commentaries that I was studying, of all the miracles recorded in the Old Testament, there's no record of a blind person being healed. Does that surprise you a little bit, some of you Bible scholars? I kept thinking, oh, that can't be right, can it? I mean, surely, because, I mean, think about it. There's all kinds of miracles described in the Bible. I mean, the Red Sea parts, you know, there are dead people that are raised to life. There's miraculous provision. There are lepers that are cleansed. You know, there are all kinds of healings that take place, even strange things, that a dead man touches a prophet's bones and they're healed. Bitter waters turn to sweet. All kinds of miracles happen, but there's no recording of a blind person being healed in the Old Testament. I hope to be proven wrong about that, but I think it was the New International or the Expositor's commentary. Anyway, one of the commentaries I read said, yeah, there's no record of a blind person being healed in the Old Testament. But suddenly, when Jesus comes on the scene, it was one of his most frequent miracles that he healed and restored the sight to the blind. It was a very distinct sign to the people that indeed Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one of which the Old Testament had spoken. Look at Matthew chapter 12. So Matthew 12, verse 22, the Bible says, "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished at this and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" Now, when they used that phrase, the son of David, it was a very specific phrase. They didn't say, "Could this be a miracle worker? Could this be somebody that God sent to help us?" They said, "Could this be the son of David?" Because, again, that phrase suggested that he was the Messiah, the son of David, the descendant of David, the one who was to come. And so that's the buzz that's going on. They're astonished, and that's what they're talking about. Could this be the Messiah? They're starting to put the pieces together. Could this be the one the prophets have promised us? Because this guy is doing what they said that guy would do. He's restoring sight to the blind, and nobody ever has restored sight to a blind man. Maybe this is the Messiah. So the buzz is created. Now, I'm going somewhere with all this, but we're working our way backwards. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist had been sure that Jesus was the Messiah from, according to the gospel scripture, from utero, as it were. Because if you remember, Luke tells us that when Mary found out that she was expecting a child, she went up into the hill country and went to the home of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth said to Mary, "When you came in, just your voice caused the child within me to leap for joy." She said, "How is it that the mother of my Lord comes to greet me?" And so John the Baptist, in the womb, leaps at the voice of Mary and the thought of this. And so John knew who he was. John chapter 1, there was an occasion when Jesus walked past and John the Baptist said, "Look," and pointed towards him, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John had this knowledge and this revelation that Jesus was, in fact, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who had come to atone for our sins. But then John gets arrested and imprisoned by Herod Antipas. You remember Herod the Great? He was kind of like George Foreman. He had numerous sons and he named them all Herod. But then he gave him another name. So there was Herod Antipas, and there was, or also known as Antipatros or Antipater. Herod Antipas, and there was Herod Philip, and there was a Herod Archelaus, and I think there was another guy, a lesser known, Herod Larry. I don't know. That wasn't it. But anyway, I think there was another one. But anyway, they were all named Herod. So it gets very confusing. And when the Bible says, "and Herod," and we think, well, which one was it? So it's Herod Antipas. So Herod Antipas had married his brother's wife. And that was offensive. It was an abomination to the Jews. And so John preaches against it, tweeted something, no doubt. And it led to a lot of controversy. So Herod Antipas has him arrested and thrown in jail. We believe he was held in a palace, or in the dungeon of a palace, just across the Jordan River into what would be modern-day Jordan. And some commentaries believe that John was held there for a lengthy amount of time, maybe a couple of years. So John's sitting in the desert in a dungeon, in a cell somewhere, and held for this period of time, and apparently he begins to wonder about whether Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the one that he thought he was. Obviously, things weren't going well for John. And he must have had certain expectations of what the Messiah would be like or what he would do or what he should be doing. So look what the Bible says in Matthew 11, verse 2. It says, when John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Time and events and life had perhaps made John begin to wonder, or perhaps even to doubt a bit, about whether this was in fact Jesus or not. Maybe John was expecting different results. I mean, just in a spiritual kind of sense, I think he was expecting more results. John was expecting a sweeping revival. He saw that as part of this messianic kingdom that would come. A spiritual renewal of the Jewish community back to a level of holiness and repentance and dependence upon God, and that it would elevate them to the place that they would thrust off the Roman oppressors, and the Messiah would rule, and maybe he saw that as a physical political kingdom as well. He expected, though, that things would happen. I mean, it had happened pretty quickly. He knew about his own miraculous birth, that his mother was way beyond the years of childbirth, and yet God gives them to Elizabeth and Zechariah this son, and that Jesus is conceived of a virgin, and all these miracles that happen, and suddenly John's baptizing, and then Jesus burst on the scene, and John's thinking, boy, it's picking up steam and something's going to happen here. This is the coming of the Messiah and the Messianic kingdom, and wow, it's going to happen. And then all of a sudden he gets thrown in prison and things are coasting along. Jesus is just teaching and healing a few people. And John's languishing in a prison somewhere, and he starts thinking, well, maybe I've missed it. Maybe this is not what I thought it was going to be. Maybe some of you can relate to that this morning, that you came into an experience, you met Jesus and made him your Savior and Lord, and there was a sweeping revival. Maybe you came to Jesus during the charismatic renewal or at some point of time where things seemed to be rolling along, and you thought, man, the Lord's coming soon, and we're seeing miracles happen, and then things have kind of calmed down and not much has happened and your expectations begin to change. And well, maybe God doesn't do stuff like that anymore. I know that feeling. I've seen some signs and wonders in my day, and then it kind of quiets down and we start to think, well, I don't know what to expect here. I think John expected the priesthood to be cleaned up. The high priest at that time was the role or the place of the high priest had essentially become a political appointee. And that high priest was spiritually unfit. He was not a part of the ancient lineage, not part of Aaron and all that. And so John had an expectation that Jesus was going to clean that up, I think. And it didn't happen. And Jesus' actions and teaching and his timing didn't exactly meet John's expectations. And maybe it, in some sense, it could come down to this. He was hoping Jesus would bust him out of prison somehow or another. Surely he'd do something to get him out of here. And he's still sitting in a dungeon. And so whether he's disappointed or he's just pondering all this, but he sends word, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? What's your expectation of Jesus? That's my question of us today. We expect him to do something. We expect him to answer our prayers. Now, of course, we don't expect him to get involved in our life, or we don't expect to live for him or make him the Lord of our lives. We just expect him to do something when we ask. It's kind of interesting. People that kind of say, oh, you know, I'm not sure I even believe in God. But then some tragedy happens and they call home, you know, Mom, would you pray? Well, honey, I didn't think you believed in God. Well, I don't, but I believe in you, and I believe you believe in it, so would you pray? Well, I don't understand what the point of that is, but go ahead. I mean, I do understand, but there's something comforting about it because we believe something. What's your expectation of what God's going to do? We expect him to solve our problems. We just didn't expect him to insist on us taking up a cross and following him in a life of obedience. What are your expectations of Jesus? And what can you expect of him this morning? And the truth is, you can expect him to be what and who the Bible says he is. You can expect him to be the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You can expect him to be the anointed one that comes to preach good news to the poor and the outcast and to bring hope to the hopeless. You can expect him to proclaim freedom to prisoners and those held in bondage by sin and darkness. You can expect him to release the oppressed and those bowed down, to bring sight to the blind, to announce the year of the Lord's favor. You can expect all that because that's what the Bible says about him. That's who he is. is. That's his nature, and that's a job description for him almost. This is what we can expect. But I can tell you, don't expect him to be a pushover. Don't expect that you can just call your own shots and manipulate him. Don't expect him to be a cosmic Santa Claus. C.S. Lewis said, some people have this belief that God is like a benevolent grandfather, that at the end of the day, he just wants to be able to say, a good time was had by all. You know, that God's plan and purpose is just so you'll go to bed tonight with a smile on your face. And C.S. Lewis says, well, that's ludicrous to think that. And that's not the case. It's not just that he's going to hand out pleasantries to you and everybody gets, it's like he's the cosmic Oprah. Everybody gets a car, you know, whatever. That's not who he is. That's not what you can expect. Don't expect him to ignore your sin. And don't expect him to leave you as he found you. God is not very good at that, leaving people lost and broken and hurting in the condition he finds them in, because he wants to save and redeem and deliver and elevate and change and transform. It's who he is and it's what he wants to do. But what are your expectations regarding Jesus? So here's what Jesus told John's disciples. He said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. There's that sign again. And the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus says, go back and tell John that what the Bible said would happen when the Messiah comes, that's what's happening. Go back and tell them the blind are seeing and the lame walk and the poor have the good news preached to them. And I love that Jesus then said, and blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me. That he was saying to John, blessed is the one who, because I don't live up to all their expectations that they created in their own mind, that they don't fall away from me, that they remain steadfast. You see, Jesus wasn't worried about measuring up to John's expectations. Nor is he too worried about measuring up to your expectations or mine of him. He was concerned with obeying the Father and doing everything the Father asked him to do. So Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father in heaven saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. And if Jesus isn't acting like you think he ought to act, guess who needs to adjust their expectations? You see, we need to make sure our expectation matches up with what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And he says, blessed is the person who doesn't stumble or fall away because of me. Blessed is the person who takes Jesus as he is, who doesn't act. If Jesus doesn't act like you think he ought to act, if he didn't do what you thought he ought to do in that moment or in that time, blessed is the one who doesn't fall away because of that, but instead you continue to put your trust and hope in the Lord because you realize he knows some things you don't know. And his timing may be a little different, but it's always right. So turn back. We're still working our way back in Matthew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9. After Jesus read what he read at the kind of the beginning of his ministry in Nazareth, well, they weren't too keen on him anymore. And so the Bible says they tried to take him out to Nazareth. It's kind of on a hillside and down in a valley. And they took him up to a cliff, a bluff above the town, and wanted to throw him off to kill him. And so Jesus had moved into Capernaum, which is a town on the kind of the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing town Actually, it was a place of commerce, and Matthew lived there. He was a tax collector, so there was a road there where the Romans came to collect taxes and things. So Jesus is now in the area of his new hometown of Capernaum on the northern edge there of the sea. And the Bible says, as Jesus went on from there, he had healed a woman that had an issue of blood and raised a little girl from the dead. All that had happened in Matthew chapter 9. It says, as he went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, Son of David. There's that phrase again, Son of David. And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked them, and he asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Now we've talked about the significance of that phrase they used, Son of David, and the significance of their sight being restored. Again, it was a sign that pointed to Him as Messiah. And by calling Jesus Son of David, these two blind men, I believe, were kind of indicating that they had settled it in their heart that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. They lived in Capernaum. They'd seen miracles come. Capernaum was where the paralyzed man, they lowered him down through the roof, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven, and take up your mat and walk." And great miracles had been done in Capernaum and the cities that are right around there, Bethsaida and some of the others. And so dramatic things had happened, and these guys were convinced in their mind that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed He was ushering in the messianic reign of which the prophets spoke. And that means they believed those scriptures that we read at the beginning of this message. They believed they applied to Jesus, that they really could expect blind eyes to be opened. They could expect the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. And they could expect all these things that went with the coming of the Messiah. And you say, well, why is that such a big deal? Why is that significant? Here's the thing. What you believe about Jesus will determine what you expect from Jesus. What you believe about Him affects what you expect to receive. They believed what Isaiah said. That meant they were expecting their sight to be restored because He was the Messiah, and they believed He would be good to them and show them mercy. They believed there was good news for them, even though they were poor, and there wasn't much good news for the poor in first century Galilee, but that was the message, that He would preach good news to the poor. They expected that. They believed there was freedom and release coming for them. They believed they would experience the Lord's blessing and favor, and what they believed about Jesus determined what they thought they could expect to receive. They expected the Lord to be merciful, and that expectation led them that when Jesus came by, they cried out to Him, "Son of David, have mercy on us." That expectation led them to think they could walk boldly into somebody's house, wherever Jesus was. They walked right in. They thought, you know what? We believe that He's merciful. We expect to receive mercy. We expect He won't rebuke us for being so bold as to come right into the house. And what they believed about Jesus led them to believe that He was good and He was powerful and He was merciful and that He would restore their sight. And so they walked in saying to Him, "Show mercy to us. Have mercy on us." And Jesus said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord, we believe and we expect." I believe that "yes, Lord," that response from these two blind men, I think it was their way of saying more than just, "Yes, we believe that You've healed people's blind eyes before." I think they were saying, "Yes, we believe You're the Messiah. Yes, we believe You have good news for us. Yes, we believe You can do all things. Yes, we believe God sent You to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Like John said of You, that You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, we believe You have mercy for us. Yes, Lord, we believe." What you believe about Jesus determines what you can expect from Jesus. If you look at the rest of the passage from Isaiah that Jesus read in the synagogue that day in Nazareth, here's what you'll find. And I didn't quote out the entire passage from Isaiah 61. It goes on for a few verses. But essentially, here's what the two blind men received about, or what they believed about Jesus and the Messianic kingdom. That based on Isaiah 61, Jesus had come to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to those held captive, release for those imprisoned in darkness, recovery of sight for the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor or His blessing, His mercy, His grace, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, to exchange beauty for ashes, to exchange the oil of joy for mourning, to exchange a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness and despair. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah and that He had come to do these very things. And what they believed about Jesus determined what they expected. Listen, I believe Jesus is calling us to raise our expectation level this morning. What do you believe about Jesus? And what are your expectations about Him? I believe He's who the Bible says He is. I believe He's still doing these things. And I believe Jesus calls us as a church to proclaim and announce these same things. I believe Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I believe Jesus came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died as the atoning sacrifice that bore our sin and the judgment upon our sin. He bore it in His own flesh, was crucified on the cross, was buried on the third third day he rose again. For 40 days he was seen by the disciples, by other friends of the disciples. He was seen by up to 500 people at one time. After 40 days he ascended bodily into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, and where, as the ancient creed says, he'll come to judge the living and the dead. I believe he is who the Bible says he is. And because I believe that, then I can believe that he can do everything that the Bible says that he did and that he would do. I believe he intends us to continue to do these same things, to reach the hurting and the broken and the sick and the blind and those in prison and the hungry, the rich and the poor, the young and the old, those who have everything but don't have Jesus, and those who have nothing and perhaps feel hopeless and have given up. I believe Jesus is still speaking to people and still reaching out to people. And because I believe that, it changes my expectation of what he will do and my expectation of what we as his church are called to do. But what do you believe about Jesus? What are you expecting from Jesus this morning? To the two blind men, Jesus asked, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" In other words, he asked them, "What do you expect from me? What are you expecting?" And I'm thinking this morning we need to raise our expectations just a little bit. I called this great expectations. I think we need greater expectations because of what we believe about Jesus, because of what we believe about his power and his mercy and his grace, and about his faithfulness and his goodness, about his power to heal, about his very nature to love and to give and to serve. I feel like I need to raise my expectations about what God does and about what he wants to do. I want to be like the blind men to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are able, and I believe you are willing, and I believe you're merciful, and I expect to receive from your mercy." Jesus said to these two men, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And their sight was restored. But it's an interesting thing to me in this story, in Matthew 9, they never asked Jesus for healing. They never said anything about, you know, to another blind man, he said to him, what is it you would have me do? And they said, "I want my sight to be restored." He didn't ask them, "What do you want me to do?" They just said, "Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Show us your kingdom. Have mercy. Bring your mercy to us." And Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" They asked for mercy. He just asked about their expectation, their belief. "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And we assume it was all about the blindness and them receiving their sight. But I wonder if it was about more than that. I wonder if he had mercy upon them and healing their eyes was just the outward external part that we could see. I wonder what else they were expecting. I wonder what else they were believing for that was changed and restored by his mercy. So they come walking into that house and say, "Son of David, Messiah, we believe you're who the Bible says you're to be. Have mercy on us." And Jesus had mercy on them. His mercy brought them to the kingdom. And in the kingdom, there's healing. And in the kingdom, there's new life. And in the kingdom, there's forgiveness. And in the kingdom, there's relationship. And in the kingdom, there's joy. And in the kingdom, there's peace. And he brings them into the kingdom. And I don't think it was just their physical sight that was restored that day. I think his mercy restored them to a new place in God, a new faith, a new sense of expectancy about what the Messiah would do and what this messianic kingdom would bring. And in addition to that, they walked out of there seeing again. What do you believe about Jesus? And do you believe he's able to show you mercy today? And what are you expecting? You see, I'm expecting the Lord to act according to his mercy. You say, "Well, but do you have enough faith? Because Jesus said, according to your faith, it'll be done to you." And you know, we charismatic Pentecostal folk, we always rush to that, don't we? We always, faith kind of becomes the thing we kind of rush to. "Well, you know, they just didn't have enough faith." Or, "Well, if you had a little more faith," or whatever. And Jesus said, "According to your faith, be it done to you." Well, you know what? Back away from that a little bit. I've got faith to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And I've got faith to believe he has the power to do all things. Here's my faith. I have faith to believe that he is the Son of God, Savior, Healer, Redeemer, and Lord. And what I believe about him is what affects what I believe I'm going to or expect to receive from him. I'm telling you, I expect him to show mercy because he's a merciful God. I have faith to believe that the God of mercy will act in merciful ways. And in his mercy, he'll bring me into that kingdom where there's healing and health and life and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Spirit. I'm expecting Him to answer. I'm expecting Him to change circumstances, to change our outlook. For some of you that are grieving and mourning, I'm expecting Him to speak a word of hope and a word of encouragement and a word of comfort to you today. I'm expecting Him to step into the nightmare of your circumstances for some of you and deliver you and turn things around. For some of you, you've had your life just end up in ashes. It's like everything burned to the ground. You lost everything. Maybe you lost a job, or you lost a marriage, or you lost a relationship, or you lost a house, you lost something, and out of the ashes, He says that He'll exchange beauty for ashes. That out of the ruins of something where you thought it was all gone and it couldn't ever come back, God says, oh no, I'm going to rebuild that. What the devil meant for evil, I'm going to work it for good. I'm going to turn it around in your life. I'm expecting a garment of praise for some of you in place of the blanket of depression and despair that's been laying on you. According to your faith, according to your belief, according to your expectation, I believe it's going to be done for you, because He's going to respond to your cry for mercy with mercy. It's who He is. It's what we believe about Him, and it's what we can expect. I'm expecting to see manifestations and evidence of God's mercy at work in our lives. I'm expecting to see it in our family and in our church and in our services. So I ask you again this morning, what are you expecting? And I just feel the Lord has just kind of stirred my heart a little bit this week. I think I felt a little like John the Baptist, you know, wondering what to expect. Lord, what can I expect? And there have been plenty of prayers not answered, but I've seen some prayers answered. You know, there's an old Goodman song about, yeah, I saw enough prayers not answered, but I've seen enough to keep me praying, you know. And I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but my expectation is that the God of mercy is going to act in merciful ways, and that He's going to be there to help us. And it was almost like the Lord saying, you still believe, don't you, Phil? Well, yes, sir, I do believe. Then what you believe determines what you can expect. I believe He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's what the Bible says. Then that means I can expect God to be God at Carbondale Assembly of God. That I expect God to be God in our church and in our community and in our lives. That I can expect the miraculous to happen because He said He was going to confirm His word with signs following His word. That it's time for great expectations because we serve a great God. And we can let our expectation and our faith begin to rise to the level of the great God that we serve. I'm expecting the Lord of mercy to be merciful. And church, here's what I want you to hear this morning. Specifically, and you, if you're visiting today, well, thanks for being here. But I'm asking you that identify as part of Carbondale Assembly of God, what do you expect God to do through our church, through Carbondale? What's your expectation of what the Lord wants to do in this church, in our services? Not just when we get out of the gym and back to, you know, a remodeled sanctuary, but that too. What are you expecting to do? Is it like, well, it's going to be all that technology and it'll be something and I don't expect anything to happen. I think we've gone the wrong direction. Or is it, I can't wait for that. What do you expect to happen? And I got to tell you, I'm not going to, at this stage of my life, doesn't matter how old I am, but yeah, at 62, my expectation is that God's not done with us or with me or with this church. We're 80-some years old as a church, you know. We've been around for a while, but God's not finished. If He was finished, He had a good chance when the tornado blew through. We'd all been done and we'd have given the money to other churches and we'd all be sitting at home this morning, or I don't know, we'd be at Life Church with earplugs and watching what's going on. I don't know where we'd be. But my point is, God's got a plan and a purpose for Carbondale. That's why He left us here. That's what this is all about. What's your expectation? I walk down there on the new slab down there and the steel going up and walk around. I walk out there every day. I'm here and talk to the workers and how's it going and where are we at? And they're all trying to, you know, this is going to be great when you get this. And I stand over there then and pray. And I walk through there and pray about who's going to walk through those doors and who's going to pull up and what they're going to see and what the influence is. And I walk over there on the west side where that lobby's going to wrap around. I just see that as a great meeting room over there. And I'm standing in there. I don't know what the workers think I'm doing, mumbling to myself, I guess. But I'm over there just praying. Lord, for the people that are going to gather in here, for the people that are going to pray in here, because I think I'm planning on having a prayer meeting in that west side lobby over there, that we're going to pray and we're going to meet and we're going to strategize. We're going to plan and you're going to reach people here. Bless the people who are going to walk in there and come to know Jesus. Lord, you've got a plan and a purpose. And what's my expectation? My expectation is that the church is going to grow and there's going to be increase. My expectation is we're going to continue to be, that this is a launching pad into this community, into Southwest Tulsa or into the city or wherever, a launching pad into missions. We've got young people that are preparing and studying and interning, and this is still a launching place that we've sent missionaries all around the world. We're not done with that. There's more to be done through this church and its ministries. So I'm asking, what's our expectation? What's our expectation? Last Sunday night we met and we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and talked about that. What's your expectation that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, still wants to communicate and speak to us and direct our path, that God still wants to do miraculous things among us? He still wants to heal and encourage people. He still wants to bless people in a moment to deliver them from infirmity. He still wants to open blind eyes, spiritually blind or emotionally blind, but physically blind as well. I'm just telling you, is that your expectation? Because that's mine, that God still wants to show up and do things among us. And so what I'm encouraging you this morning, the word that I felt was just for us to simply say, Lord, then I'm going to lift my expectation. I'm going to lift my head up a little bit and lift my eyes up, and I'm going to listen and I'm going to believe, Lord, that you still have things to accomplish. Not just because it's easy to say, oh yeah, I believe God's going to do things, good things in the church, but you are the church. And so when you say that, if you're just talking about, oh, I thought God was going to use other people, that's not how it works. If God's going to use the church, He's going to use us. That means you're His hands extended. That means you're touching people. That means you're the fragrance of Christ in troubled situations. That means you're the one that at Quick Trip is going to be willing to say, can I pray with you? You're the one that's going to do that, all right? Because you're the church and you're the one that God wants to use. Here's what I want us to do this morning. We're just simply going to ask the Lord for His mercy. I know it's time for us to go, but you're coming back in a little bit, and we're already cooked supper for you, or Jeff's going to in a little bit, and we'll have hamburgers, so it's going to be good. But I just want us to ask for His mercy and for His grace. I think the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us this morning, but I want you to listen for what He's saying to you this morning. Would you do that? And do what those blind men did. They simply ask, Son of David, Messiah, Lord, have mercy on me. See what happens when you ask Him for His mercy. See what begins to unfold in your life or in your mind or in your spirit. See how the Lord begins to deal with you, because I think He wants to bring you into a new fellowship with Him, to restore relationship with you. He's got something He wants to do in your life. I think there's direction for you. There are folk here this morning, you've been trying to find your way. You've been trying to search your way through, and you need some clear direction from God about your future. It's just a blur. And there have been some stuff in your past that's messed that up, and you're trying to figure out, where do I go from here? And as you ask Him for mercy this morning, I think the Lord's going to give you a peace to know, you know what? God's got this. He's going to open a door. There's a job that's going to open up. It's going to be all right. He's going to do that. And somebody that your life's been in the ashes, it really has. And the Holy Spirit may whisper to your heart this morning, He's going to exchange beauty for ashes. Some of you grieving, and He's going to bring comfort to you this morning. Would you just ask Him for that mercy and see what He does for you? Lord Jesus, bring us that mercy. Bring us that. We ask You for mercy. Show us mercy today. And let that mercy wrap its way around us and lead us into Your presence, into relationship with You. Restore and heal and deliver us today. Lord, some of us have had blinders on our eyes, and those blind men said, we believe You're able to take them off. Lord, they physically were healed. Some of us have got those blinders, and we haven't been able to see our way forward. Take the blinders off so we can see, and we'll know the path we're supposed to take. We'll know the way to walk. And so, Lord, we trust You today that You're taking the blinders off. that you're restoring sight to us. Some that have been imprisoned in addiction. Lord, they've struggled with bondage to things that they know are not pleasing to you. And you said you'd come to set the captive free, to speak to the prisoners, those imprisoned in darkness, and you would cause light to shine and you'd bring them out of the prison. Lord, set us free, those in bondage today. Liberate them and set them free. Let us walk into that mercy. Lord, come do what only you can do. And Lord, if you want to speak to us this morning, Lord, we just pause in this moment to hear what you would say on our own hearts or to our church, Lord, but we trust you today that you have good things in store for us. Let's just wait in his presence for a moment. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, your Holy Spirit said to us this morning, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you're the same God of Abraham, who called Abraham out of a foreign country and led him. You're the same God who leads us. You're the same God who shows us mercy when we call upon you. And Lord, that's what we're doing this morning. We believe what we believe, Lord, about your word, about your faithfulness. The God of our fathers, that's what the Holy Spirit said in that interpretation. The God of our fathers, the God of our fathers is the God that we can trust this morning, that he's the same to us, that he hasn't changed. The Bible says in him there's no shadow, no turning. He's the same God, and he's the God of mercy and a God of compassion. So we can dare to expect to receive mercy from your hand this morning. Lord, we expect to do that. Lord, and the good news is, it doesn't matter how far we've run from you. There are folk that have... I just sense maybe there's some folk here this morning that you've run a long way from God, it seems like. You've run from him and from his plan or purpose, and you just kind of went your own way, did your own thing, and this morning it's like, well, you think God can still be merciful to me? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That's what he says. He's the God of your father, the God that showed mercy to Abraham with all of his faults, or to Isaac and Jacob, a thief and a supplanter, but God showed him mercy, and he shows mercy to you. If you'll call upon him this morning, he will extend that mercy to you. He'll forgive you of your sins, because that's what he said he would do. And I believe he's merciful enough to meet your need. I believe he's merciful enough to restore you. Some of you have had things broken and stolen in your life. Your heart's been broken. It's like somebody's tromped all over you. But he says he'd exchange a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness and despair. I believe there's reason yet to praise him and honor him, because that's who he is. Faithful, merciful, and good. He's got a plan for you. Boy, I hear it again in my spirit this morning. You know, there's a passage that one of the prophets said, the years that the canker worm tried to destroy, the years that the worm is destroyed, that God would restore to you. And I somebody needs to hear that word this morning. The years that, and it was, you know, for some maybe it was your fault, the mistakes you made or the sin that you sowed or whatever. For others maybe it was just in life, it was just experience, but it feels like something's been destroyed. But I hear the Holy Spirit speaking it to somebody's heart this morning, that he's going to restore what the enemy has tried to steal from you, what he's tried to destroy, God wants to give back. He comforts all who mourn, and I believe he'll restore. He'll give you beauty for ashes. Lord, whoever needs that word from you this morning, encourage their heart. Encourage their heart by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for doing that work in us today. Thank you, Lord, that you still speak to us and you can still comfort us, that you still have good things in store for your children who love you and serve you. So, Lord, we want to raise our expectation today. I don't want to have church and just think God's going to maybe be there or maybe not. I just believe if we're looking to you, you've got something good to give to us. And I don't want it to just be about what happens inside a building that we go to, but everywhere we go and all that we do, Lord. May we be aware of your guiding hand of your purpose, that the God of mercy wants to take us into the whole world to share that mercy with others. May we be those people that do just that, in Jesus' name. And let me say this in conclusion. If you are visiting today, or it's like, well, now what just happened? That somebody back there spoke in a language I didn't know, and some lady up here spoke. There's a little book that's available back there in the back called The Personal Work of the Holy Spirit that I wrote some years ago that talks about the spiritual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. And there's teaching there in the Scripture. Paul talks about it, about a tongue, speaking in tongues and interpretation. And we want you to understand it. We don't want you to leave confused about that. We should bear witness with your spirit like, okay, well, that was kind of encouraging. I just don't know much about it. That book will help explain that, and we'd be happy to answer any questions. A couple of Sunday nights from now, the 16th, I think it is, we're going to talk specifically about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. We did that a week ago tonight, we want to make sure that you understand the Holy Spirit. He's, you know, it's Father, Son, and Spirit. He just wants to bring everything Jesus has for us to us, and so we trust Him. So let's stand this morning. Thanks be unto God. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Thanks for speaking to us and for sharing all those good things of God with us, your people, today. May your blessing be upon us. May your peace accompany us. And may your mercy shine upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.